Church. Welcome to CPC Online. I'm so glad that you're here. This is week two of a three-week series called The Separation of Church and Hate. It's based on a series by Andy Stanley. It's going to bring us right through the most contentious election season ever and drop us into the first week of November. Now, people often say there are two topics you should avoid, and that's religion and politics. But since we're a church, we talk about religion all the time. And since it's election season, we figured we should talk about politics. I mean, after all, the church should be the safest place to talk about anything, right? Even and especially politics. So we figured let's go there. Let's get uncomfortable. Let's try to grow. Let's try to get better. Let's try to look more like Jesus. Now, if you're a Christian, I'm going to introduce some tension here, and it goes by reminding us of where we were last week. But if you're not a Christian, and I know there are many of you watching right now who are not Christians, I give you full permission over the next few minutes to kind of sit back and judge us based upon how we're doing at what we're about to talk about today. Because my hunch is if we were better about what we're going to talk about today, that you would be a little more interested in the Christian faith, or perhaps you may not even have walked away from the Christian faith in the first place. Now, the tension, if you are a Jesus follower and you're watching, is this right here. Are we willing to put our faith filter ahead of our political filter? Are we willing to put our faith filter ahead of our political filter? Are we willing to be Christ followers first, and Republicans or Democrats or independents or et cetera second? Another way I put it last week is, are we willing to follow Jesus even if following him would put space between us and our political party or platform or candidate? And I want to clarify a few things at the beginning. I'm not suggesting that politics aren't important or that issues are important or that you shouldn't be interested or involved. Shoot, you should run for office if you feel called. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't engage or educate ourselves or even vote. We should do all of those things. What I am suggesting is that we should take the teachings of Jesus seriously. We looked at this last week as well. And not allow the incredibly contentious political climate to divide us or to divide our church or to even divide the capital C church, the larger church. The one thing, remember, that Jesus prayed for on the night that he went to the cross was that we would be one, that we would have unity. And so here was the big idea from last week, if you missed it. Disagree politically, but love unconditionally and pray for unity. By the way, if you missed last week's message, you should go to cpcdanville.org. You can always get our messages on demand by about 1 p.m. on Sunday afternoons. Now, something interesting that happened back in Jesus' day, and it still happens today, even though you can read about it in Scripture, you can see it happening on campaign trails. You can hear it in stump speeches. You can watch it on the debates. I promise it'll be a part of the inaugural address even. And that's this. Everybody wants a piece of Jesus. Everybody wants to convince you that Jesus would stand with them over and against the other people or over against the other party. Republicans would say Jesus was with us based on our values. I mean, you're talking about abortion? Are you kidding me? Democrats would say, no, Jesus would stand with us based upon his care and his concern for people. Do you see how he loves the poor? Come on. Everybody wants a piece of Jesus. People would come to me and say, hey, pastor, can you find enough Bible verses to preach a sermon that says the Republican Party is based on the teachings of Jesus? And I would say, yes. And they would say, pastor, can you find enough Bible verses to preach a sermon about whether the Democratic Party was based on the teachings of Jesus? And I would say, yes. And the reason why is when you interpret the words of Jesus through your political filter, it's amazing. You look and go, he's so red. And other people would go, no, he's so blue. It's amazing how often Jesus agrees with you. Isn't that interesting? So many of you could maybe relate to something that happened to me this last week. I had a conversation with one person who says, I can't believe that anybody could be a Christian and leave him in office. And I had another conversation where someone said, I can't believe that someone could be a Christian and vote him into office. They were on different ends of the spectrum. And maybe you can relate to having those conversations as well. The truth is, both sides, quote Jesus. Both sides quote the Bible. And interestingly enough, this is funny to me, both sides oftentimes use the same verses. So again, back to the question for today. Are we willing to put our faith filter ahead of our political filter? For many Christians, it's very hard to do. Tony Evans is the founding and senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. It's in Dallas, Texas, huge church of 10,000 plus. He's also an author of more than 100 books. He served as the chaplain for both the Dallas Cowboys and the Dallas Mavericks. He's a professor of theology and homiletics. That's the study of preaching at Dallas Theological Seminary. He also has four kids, many of whom are great preachers and teachers. One of his daughters is Priscilla Shire. Great communicator, phenomenal teacher, one of my wife Bridget's absolute favorites. Well, Tony Evans has a famous quote on Jesus and how he relates to politics. And here's the quote. Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. Love that quote. Jesus came to introduce the kingdom of God to people on earth. The values of an upside-down kingdom based on sacrificial servant leadership, a kingdom where people who have wealth and power actually leverage their resources to serve other people who don't have wealth and power, who are less resources, a kingdom where the king actually lays down his life for his subjects as opposed to asking his subjects to lay down their lives for him, a kingdom of God that is so broad and so inclusive that Jesus himself refers to it as a banquet where everybody's invited and can have a seat at the table. Now, because of that, this kingdom of God that we see in Scripture, I believe, will always be at odds with or conflict in some ways with the kingdoms of men. It'll always conflict with some tenets of your political party and always be some tension there. Because of that, this is why it's so foolish. Talked all about this last week, for the church to be divided over a political party or candidate. No party lines up perfectly with the values that we see in Scripture. It's just a fact. And yet we know that if we follow Jesus, our lives are supposed to line up with the teachings of Scripture. We taught about that in our Galatians series just a few months ago. And both parties have little bits and pieces and maybe even policies where just it's hard for us to believe, it's hard for us to acknowledge, and this is why it's so foolish for us to be divided. We're called to be kingdom people first, kingdom filter first, and political people second, political filter second. Because of that, our goal for today is super simple. I want to give for you a faith filter and then a way forward. A faith filter and then a way forward. And the way forward will be at the end, the last few minutes. It could be super practical, so hang with me until we get there. First, the faith filter. It's a framework for this message. It's based on Scripture. It's based on the Bible, specifically the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Maybe you've heard of the Apostle Paul. He actually comes upon the scene hating Christians, persecuting, even killing them. He was also a Pharisee, so he was a Jewish leader, highly educated. He had a dramatic conversion to following Jesus. And he was also a Roman citizen, and eventually God worked through him, and he wrote two-thirds of the books of the New Testament. Incredible story. And in two of those letters that Paul wrote, he uses a phrase that's incredibly helpful for our framework that we're going to look at today, our filter. And here's the phrase that he uses, the law of Christ, the law of Christ. Now, what I believe, and I think Scripture shows this, is that when Paul uses the phrase the law of Christ, he's not thinking back to like the law, the Torah, the Old Testament law. That was 613 laws and regulations that people had to live out perfectly in order to gain the approval of God. Because he knew that when Jesus came upon the scene, he said, I came to fulfill all of that law. And then people would come to Jesus and say, well, how do you summarize all of that law in like one or two things? And he said, oh, that's pretty easy. All of the law and the prophets hang on this one thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then people immediately followed and said, well, who's my neighbor? Like, who am I supposed to love? And he teaches things like the parable of the Good Samaritan. But in his final hours with his first followers, the disciples, I believe that Jesus was like, I need to simplify this even more. I need to make it so crystal clear no one would have to write it down, no one could mistake it. And when his time was short, he said this in the upper room with his disciples over their final meal together from John chapter 13 at verse 34. He said, a new command, kind of a summary command, I give you. Love one another. Pretty simple, right? We looked at this last week too. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then the next verse, he talks about the implications. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, I love that he makes it relational. He makes it a two-way thing. He makes it a community thing, a family thing, and all skate. For those of you that grew up going to Golden Skate, everybody always, for those of you who are fans or read Bob Goff, to love one another and take our cues from him. Now, what Paul does is he takes that big idea of Jesus's, that new command, and he kind of weaves it through a lot of his writings. It's definitely something that's a uniting thought or a tie that binds. And then let me give you a couple specific examples where Paul refers to the law of Christ. The first one is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says this, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone," that's strong language, a slave, a servant to everyone. And why? To win as many people as possible. Paul's going like, I used to persecute Christians. Now I'm leading and preaching to Christians. And I'm trying to make up for lost time. And I'm trying to win as many people as possible. That is my mission. And he was willing to do anything short of sin to win people to Christ. Now, the very next verse, which is verse 20, he says, to the Jews, I became like the Jews to win the Jews. And then in verse 21, we'll pick it up here. He says, to those not having the law, those are the Gentiles. He says, I became like one not having the law, although I'm not free from the law of God, but am under the law of Christ. Now, what is he saying? What does he mean? Let me give you a few thoughts. First of all, he says, I became like a Gentile to reach the Gentiles because I'm trying to win as many people as possible. And while he says, I'm not under the law's authority, that's the Old Testament law, that's the Torah, those 613, I am under the law of God. I am under the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? We've covered that. To love one another, Jesus says, as I have loved you. That's the first example when he used it. Here's another one from Galatians chapter 6. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Carry one another's burdens. Could be a financial burden. Could be watching someone's kids. It could be a work burden. Could be a physical burden. Do this for one another. Again, a group thing, an all skate, and everybody always do this for one another. And when you do this, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. Put another way, when the concerns of others concern you, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. Does that make sense? When the concerns of others concern you, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. So the disciples, the New Testament followers of Jesus, all the way up to us, this is kind of like their marching orders. All those who follow Jesus, regardless of our politics, we follow the law of Christ. The law of Christ. Those are our marching orders. That's the first layer of the filter. Remember, I said I'm going to give you a filter, a faith filter, and then a way forward. The first layer of the filter, the law of Christ. Here's the second layer, an informed conscience. What's an informed conscience? It's based upon the idea that over time, as we follow Jesus, we grow and we mature by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we begin to see, and we begin to react and experience things as Jesus would experience them because he's more prevalent in our hearts and our minds and our lives. For instance, when we do or see or experience something that's contrary to the law of Christ or contrary to Jesus' loving one another as he loved us, there's a check in our spirit, in our heart. There's a ding in our conscience, personally and collectively. That's an informed conscience. Now, what does that look like? Let's get a little more specific. It looks like this. We're disturbed or irritated or even convicted in ways that Jesus would be disturbed or irritated or convicted. For instance, when we see injustice, when we accidentally disrespect someone or see someone disrespected or wronged, when we see someone undermining maybe their health or their future or their marriage or their family relationships or their relationship with their kids, we're moved. There's a check in our heart. There's a ding in our conscience. It could be inside of the church or outside of the church, but we're moved to action. We might be moved to apologize or to seek forgiveness or more take on the attitudes of Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, the law of Christ shapes or informs our conscience personally, but it also informs our conscience collectively. That's the larger body of believers. Now, this dynamic is so cool. It actually shaped much of Western civilization as we know it. Truly, the teachings of Jesus, the modeling of Jesus, the love of Jesus for people, to put it another way, the Judeo-Christian ethic really helped shape modern Western civilization as we know it. Let me give you a very tangible example of that. Would you believe that at one point in human history, it was self-evident? What do I mean by that? It was universally accepted. It was obvious, in fact, that this, infanticide is good for a society. You know what infanticide is? It's killing babies. That was good at some point. It was obvious. It was universally accepted that was good for society. In the Roman world, they had another word for it, exposure. You would expose your baby to the elements for any number of reasons and leave him or her for dead. And there were rights. There were community laws that okayed this, that took you off the hook, that allowed you to let your baby die. Let me get specific. If you had a girl and you didn't have a boy yet, or you didn't want a girl, you could just place the baby outside the village. You could place the baby outside the gates or outside at the edge of the forest or down by the river, and you could go home, and you were not legally responsible for killing your child. You were innocent. You let the fates decide the fate of your child, literally. A few other examples. If you were a man who suspected your wife was pregnant from adultery, you could expose the baby. If there was a birth defect, you would expose the baby. And this was self-evident. It was obvious. It was universally accepted. But Christians, from the very beginning, condemned this. Their collective conscience condemned infanticide. Now, interestingly, Pastor Ryan preached about this slightly differently a few months ago, and it was really cool. What he showed is that Christians would go out to the edges of these villages and towns and forests, and they would rescue children, and they would bring them into their homes, even small homes, and they would feed them and love them and raise them. And the Christians who did this, they recognized, they saw the story of the gospel playing out in this action. And why did they do it? Not because scriptures told them to, not because there was a chapter and a verse that said, you know what, you should do this and you should do that. No, it's what love required. Their collective conscience was dinged, and they thought, this is not right, and it informed their actions. Now, I mentioned they saw the gospel in that. What do I mean by that? It means they saw the story of God's amazing rescue of his people and what they were doing for these babies. They said, we are like these babies. We're dead and dying. We're in our sin and we're dead. And God comes looking for us. And God finds us and rescues us and loves us and adopts us and provides for us. So in those ways, Christianity informs and made inroads into the Roman Empire and informed the collective conscience of people. And here's what happened. And I'm not trying to overstate this, but the world began to change. Culture began to be shaped by the collective conscience of Christian people. So in 318 AD, this is so cool, after he became a Christian, look at this, Emperor Constantine declared infanticide a crime. And a little bit later, because of the teachings of Jesus and because of the unity of the church, the collective conscience of people, in 374 AD, Emperor Valentinian made exposure a capital offense. If you exposed your child, if you left him or her to die out in the elements, you could lose your life. So that's the way that the law of Christ informs a collective conscience. It could be individually. It could be in a village or a region or a nation or a group of people, but things change. Don't miss this. This is what's so amazing about the teachings of Jesus. They're transformational. They're transgenerational. They don't have a shelf life. They never run out. It's timeless truth. Loving one another as Jesus loved us. It'll always be a kingdom value. It'll always be in vogue. It'll always be shaping culture from the inside out. This is why many pastors refer to the church, to you and me, as the hope of the world. This is why Jesus himself refers to us, the church, as salt and life. We shape, we preserve, we inform the collective conscience of people. And I just want to say this again. This is why we can't be divided. Even over political issues, parties, platforms, candidates, because they come and they go and they change, but we follow a Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And that's why Jesus prayed at his last hour for our unity. Okay, let's go back to our filter, the next layer. We've got the law of Christ and then an informed conscience. And here's the third layer, infused wisdom. We just want wisdom as part of our filter. So here's the question. Where do we go? Where do you go for an infusion of wisdom? Now, the first part of that answer is simple. Not social media. That's not where we go for an infusion of wisdom. But I'm convinced that many of us do that. First thing in the morning, last thing at night, that's our infusion of wisdom. That's not where we go. The first place we go is God's Word. This is where we go for an infusion of wisdom. I love Proverbs chapter 2 at verse 6. It says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." It's the Lord. It's the word of the Lord where we get wisdom. That's not the only wisdom that we can get, but we go there first. And then we go through God's word out into the world. We go to things like science and technology and culture. Don't have to be afraid of those. We can learn and glean from those. We can infuse wisdom from lots of different places. And sometimes you might even, so I'll give you a practical example of when I went to the world for wisdom and not just to God's word, for instance. A couple months ago when I woke up and I felt like I had the symptoms of COVID-19 and I grabbed my phone and I Googled the symptoms and I had like almost all of them. Guess who my first call was? It wasn't to a pastor. I called my doctor, J.B. Humphrey. I said, "This is what I have." And he says, "You have COVID. Go get a test. It'll confirm it." Now, that doesn't mean I didn't have faith. My next calls were to my pastoral team, and I asked for healing, and I asked for prayer, and I asked for God's wisdom on how to lead through this. But my first call was to JB because I wanted his wisdom. I wanted his experience. I wanted his expertise. And I tell that to you because our faith is not at odds with science and technology and culture. Our faith is anchored to an event in human history, and that is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We don't have to be afraid of science or tech or culture. We learn, we glean, we lean into that. Now, we take what we learn and we glean, and we hold it up against what James refers to as the mirror of Scripture, James chapter 1 and verse 23. We test everything, and we hold on to the good, 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 21. All right, so that's what we do. We need an infusion of wisdom. Let's finish our faith filter now. We got the law of Christ. That's our marching orders for anybody who follows Jesus. We got an informed conscience. It's like we follow the Holy Spirit. It matures us. We begin to think and even talk and make decisions. That's where you get things that happen like, man, he sounds more like Jesus than he used to as you follow Jesus and the Holy Spirit matures him. Or she looks like Jesus, or they look like Jesus in their decision-making more than they used to. That's the Holy Spirit is informing their conscience. And then you get infused wisdom, and now we're ready for this last layer. Policy, platform, and legislation. Policy, platform, and legislation. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. You're going, finally. I've waited a week and a half through this series. Now, finally, he's going to tell us who's right and who's wrong and how we should vote on everything and how he's going to vote on everything. And my answer is, yeah, right. Why would I do that? There's no fruit in that. But here's the rub about that bottom line of policy, platform, and legislation. This is important to glean from this. There's always going to be disagreement, even among Christians, in that realm. And the reason we'll always have work to do in that area right here is this next slide I'm going to show you. It's a quote from a guy named Rufus Miles. It says this, "Where you stand depends on where you sit." I'm going to say that again. Where you stand depends on where you sit. For those of you that have a political background, you might know that that's referred to, that quote there is referred to as Miles' Law. Rufus Miles was a key player in the administration of Eisenhower and Kennedy and Johnson. And the explanation in simple terms of Miles' Law is this right here. Our cultural context, that's where we sit, determines our perspective. That's where we stand. Our cultural context, that's where you live, that's who you're related to, that might be how much money you make, determines our perspective. That's where we stand. That's what you see and how you see it, what you experience and how you interpret things. I mean, you talk about a filter. This is an incredible filter. If you get this and how this affects our filtering of information, man, it's an incredible step toward maturity. It's an incredible step toward understanding. I really believe that we need more maturity and understanding in the political realm, but let's just go a little bit deeper and even understand our political views. Our political views and values are shaped by, you want to know what they're shaped by? Let me give you a list of things right here. Things like this, where we live and how we were raised and where we were educated and if we were educated. And other things like what we've been told or what we've seen or what we've experienced or what we've seen others experience. These are the things that shape our political views and our political values. And pausing to recognize this and internalize this is a key to moving forward. It's a key to growing in our understanding of ourselves and of other people who are not like us. It's a key to engaging in healthy discourse. It's a key to making healthy decisions. There's always going to be disagreements on that bottom line, that fourth line of policy, platform, and legislation. And I mentioned this last week, I want to reiterate, that's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. I think that's part of the genius of the United States governmental system, which is the best governmental system in the entire world. I really believe this. And I believe one of the reasons for that is that many of the people who helped form it had a conscience that was informed by the Holy Spirit. They knew Jesus and they were following Jesus. And so checks and balances are good, and differences and diversity and dialogue is good. We're better for having conversations is good as long as we don't let it divide us, as long as we have unity as a priority, as long as the law of Christ and the ways of Christ is a primary filter. Now let's start to get really practical for these remaining 7 minutes. Here's a question. You're probably thinking something like this. What do you do if you're looking through your faith filter? Like you're going right down the list. Okay, I got the law of Christ. I got an informed conscience and I'm fusing wisdom and now I'm looking at the policies and the legislation. What do you do if you do that and you go through the issues? I'm talking about the issues like that are out there right now. Abortion and Supreme Court nominees and care for the poor and separating kids from parents and economic policies and taxes and healthcare and how to handle COVID. And you go through your faith filter first. And you land this way on the issues, and yet your brother or your sister in the faith, or your actual brother and sister, or your mom, or your dad, or your kids, or your grandkids, or a friend goes through their same faith filter, or so they claim, and they see things totally differently than you do. What do you, like, first of all, you go, how is that even possible? But secondly, what do you do then? And the answer is the big idea from last week. You disagree politically, and yet you love unconditionally, and you pray for unity. Now, let's get even more practical than that for our remaining minutes. I promise you a way forward. I'm going to give you three simple steps to do this, to apply this message in reference to the faith filter that we looked at. And these are, it's not going to be new information, but sometimes you say something that someone's already known and you try to simplify for it so that people actually do it, and so I'm going to try to do that. We're going to look at the way forward. Here's the first step in the way forward. Listen. You got to get better at listening. Specifically, listen to people who don't experience the world the way you do. This is why a few months ago in the midst of COVID, when there was all that racial unrest and cultural upheaval and injustice, this is right after George Floyd's murder, I thought we need to have a conversation with people who don't experience the world the way that we did. That's what we brought in, remember the Reverend Earl Smith? And we just had a night to listen, and we engaged in a thoughtful conversation. We need to listen to people whose experience are not like ours. That's haves and have-nots. That's young and old. That's Christians and non-Christians. That's black and white. That's gay and straight. That's married and single. That's privileged and underprivileged. That's new citizens and old citizens. That's people who've served in the military, people who haven't served in the military, and everybody in between. We've got to listen to other people. Be quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to become angry. James 1:19. Here's a second step. Learn. Can't just listen. We actually need to learn. It's easy to be leery of people who've stopped loving. Oh, that's easy. We don't want to be around people that don't love. But I think we should also be leery of people who have stopped learning. You want to be around people who are learners. Author Sam Harris puts it this way. He says, pay attention to the frontiers of your own ignorance. I think there's humility in that statement. There's a lot that we don't know, so we want to be learners. Put another way, again, I want to make it practical. Be a student, not just a critic. Be a student, not just a critic. If we don't have a posture of being way more of a student than a critic, what happens is we discount anything, we discount anyone who doesn't line up, who doesn't fit perfectly with our own worldview. And our worldviews can be flawed, our worldviews can change, they can shift over time, perhaps yours has as well. If we don't listen and learn from each other, we quit learning and we quit growing. And it's just worth saying this before we wrap up here to you Republicans, your Democrat brothers and sisters, they're not crazy. They're not. And if you're a Democrat, your Republican brothers and sisters, they're not crazy. Absolutely not. They just sit in a different place because they stand for different things. They've seen the world a different way. And we have to remember that everybody's behavior and everybody's reactions and everybody's viewpoint makes perfect sense to them based on the reasons that we've mentioned today. So let's get to our third step here, and that is love, our third L. Listen, learn, and love. And here's what I mean practically speaking. Here's how you could love someone. Never burn a relational bridge over a political view. I think some of you are on the edge of that happening in your families. I heard from some of you this week. I think some of you are on the edge in your groups and in your friendships. You're on the edge of that habit. Never burn a relational bridge over a political view. And the reason why is when I look at Scripture, Jesus was relational, not political. He came to die for people, not politics. Jesus died for people, not politics. So how dare us burn a relational bridge with a living, breathing person over something that was political. So what is our way forward in simplest terms? These three steps right here. Listen and learn and love. And of course, you don't want to miss part three of our series, Separation of Church and Hate. Let me pray for you, and then I'm going to introduce the discussion questions. We'll be on our way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to open up your word. We thank you for the chance to humble ourselves before you, to have our consciences be informed by your Holy Spirit as we follow the law of Christ. We acknowledge that we need to look to you first for an infusion of wisdom. We need wisdom to inform how we view things in the political realm. Lord, we feel challenged by your Holy Spirit to look through the faith filter first and then the political filter. For those of us that have reversed those, getting those crossed up or clouding those, we confess that, we acknowledge that. We thank you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your patience with us. I pray that you would infuse us with love and patience for the people around us, perhaps even in our own family, perhaps in our community or groups, or perhaps someone across the aisle with a different political view, Lord. We pray all these things in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. hear our discussion questions. I encourage you with a family or with a group or maybe even phoning a friend to go through these and just take a few minutes. The first one has to do with listen. Why is it important to listen to someone with different life experiences than yours? And the second question, learn. What steps can you take to become a student in an area where you are critical? And the third, under love, do you have a relationship that is becoming divided due to a difference in politics? And if so, what can you do today to begin to rebuild a bridge? God bless you, and we'll see you next week for part 3.